fantastic. It is so, so good to be here. We are on week something towards the end of our His Story series, One Big Story. The first bit of this series, we spoke about how God is a God who speaks, and He has spoken to us primarily, primarily through the scriptures, through His word, the Bible. And then we spoke about how God made everything, and we called that creation, if you like. And then we looked at how God made everything good, including man and woman, in His image. And then in the third chapter of the Bible, catastrophe hits. Adam and Eve rebel against God. As they do that, they're representing humanity in a full-on rebellion against God. And God, who had made us for His glory, to know Him and love Him and serve Him, He watches as mankind descends from catastrophe into chaos. And then we looked at how in that chaos, God didn't just wipe His hands and walk away from us, but God pursued relationship with mankind through a series of covenants with Abraham and with Moses and with David. And then last week, we heard how God spoke to us again, and He spoke to us in an ultimate way. He spoke to us in a final and definitive way, in that He didn't just give us a book to read, but the Bible says that God sent His Son, Jesus, to rescue us, and His surname is the Christ. And we saw last week how He is the storm-stilling, shame-lifting, death-defeating Savior of the world. And now we move on to the next bit in our story, which is where you and I, in a unique way, pop into the picture. We talk about the church. And you'll only understand all of this if you... A lot of this morning is about you and I understanding who you are as an individual, but not just that, who we are as a church. If you've been to our Pamoja course, spoiler alert, one of the things we talk about is how there's a guy walking along, and he sees three builders. He asks the first builder, Monica, who's doing this. He says, Monica, what are you doing? And Monica says, I'm laying a brick. Okay. And then he moves along and finds a second guy doing the same thing and says to this guy, Joel, what are you doing? Joel says, I'm building a wall. Walks a few more meters along and finds Pelisa and says to Pelisa, Pelisa, what are you doing? Pelisa says, I'm building a cathedral. Well, it's the third one who had the big picture, who had the vision, who understood this is actually what we're trying to do here. And this morning is about us understanding God's heart and Jesus's heart for you and I as a church. Briefly, to talk about my church story, I first really started going to church in university. I went to boarding school for my teen years, and we had Christian activities there, but not really a church as such. And I was in high school until I was 18. Then I went to Harare, the capital of Zimbabwe, to study medical school. And there I joined a church that was just starting. It was actually in its third meeting. And I was with that church for 5 years doing my medical studies. And I had no intentions of ever one day leading a church. I was in medical school, and I remember in my junior years of medical school, looking at the coolest vehicle on the roads at that time, which was a panel van. And I remember calculating how many cesarean sections does a doctor need to do before they're able to afford a panel van. That was the way that I would think. And I was involved in church in different ways, in student ministry, life groups, a bit of preaching. I would drive the minibus for the students when they needed someone to drive the minibus. And this church grew over that 5-year course to about 1,000 people. And on that journey, we joined a family of churches that actually one tribe is a part of. One tribe is a part of a family of churches called Advance. Advance is a family of churches called New Frontiers. And as we got involved with this wider family of churches, we began to understand in a new way God's purposes for local churches like One Tribe. And that God is on a global mission. God is on a global outreach. God is on a global rescue operation with church planting as God's primary means of reaching the unreached. And in about my fourth or fifth year of medical school, I attended a conference, and this conference was called Arise and Build. And it was from the story of Nehemiah, how Nehemiah heard about the desolation of Jerusalem, the place of God's presence, the place of God's people, and it was in desolation. And Nehemiah said, you know what? I, with others, we will arise and build Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the hope of all the world. And it was around that time that I began to realize, and through preaching and conferences like that, that the local church is now called to be the joy of all the earth, the place of God's presence, the place of God's people. But it's also in absolute disarray in so many ways, especially on the African continent. And it was in my final years of university that God spoke into my heart and said, I want you to be a part of the arising and building of my church. And after finishing medical school, actually 1 month after writing my final exams, I was still single, dating Tash, and we moved 400 kilometers from Harare in medical school to start River of Life Church in Bulawayo. We served there for 14 or 15 years. The first five were bivocational. The second five I was doing just purely church work. And then for the last three or four, God called us back into the medical field while still being involved in the eldership of that church. And then 3 years ago, God spoke to us as a family, now married and with three children, about moving to Nairobi to help to start One Tribe Church. It's been quite a journey. And just looking at this last week, for example, it's been a challenging week for a couple of reasons. One of them is my wife was away for the whole of this last week. And she said, I'm going. I got some stuff I need to do. I said, no problem. I got this. And I had a plan. We had a couple of frozen meals. We had the Pizza Inn Terrific Tuesday special. I thought, I've got this. And then a couple of brothers and sisters in the church, they said, Tash is going for a week. I said, yes, Tash is going for a week. And they said, so what are you going to do? And it's like, Bonisi, we know you, and in Tasha's absence, there is a major problem in the Malaba household. And different ones of you offered to help and said, let us know how you can help, and we can help pick up the kids and so on. And others amongst you, I'm just so thankful, you decided that my attempts at cooking should not be inflicted upon the children, and you provided meals for us this week. At a couple of strategic points, people in this church took my children into protective custody. And so we're going to keep them for a few hours. And looked after them and fed them and did homework with them. And more than once this last week, I stopped and I thought to myself, wow, what kind of a people is this? And I stopped and I thought, why are these people doing this for us? And it was like God dropped into my heart that, Mbonisi, it's not because of what you do that they're doing this. It's because of who they are. And they're a people who've received God's grace. And they're a people who ooze and live and breathe God's grace. And friends, that is what church is. This morning, one of our brothers was saying that His name is Sam. He's saying, I'm actually got to move to the U.S. for a few years to study. And we prayed for Sam, and we prayed, and we spoke scripture over him in our pre-meeting, prayer meeting. And man, were there tears in that meeting. Because in the last couple of years, God's been building his family, and that is what the church is. It's a family that cares for one another. It's a pastoral, caring community with Jesus as our shepherd. Check out this verse. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And if you were listening a couple of weeks ago, he spoke about shepherds and pastors. That's like, I am the good pastor. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. If you are here this morning, Jesus knows your name and Jesus has a good plan for you. Jesus is the ultimate caring shepherd. But even as Peter and James and John and the other disciples listened to Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, that have experienced personally Jesus' care for them, Jesus' praying for their mother-in-law, Jesus helping them in their job when they had fished all night and caught nothing, Jesus encouraging them, saying, you can do this, Jesus saying, hey, no, you're going the wrong direction, you've got to change direction and go in this direction. They experience Jesus' personal care. But at the same time, they'd have picked up another passion in the shepherd's heart. And a few verses later, after John 10, verse 14, Jesus said, you know what, I love you guys, I care for you guys. It's like I'm your shepherd and you're my sheep. But then he said, you know what? I also have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. Then Jesus told stories about the good shepherd who had 99 sheep that he would leave in open country and go out to find and get the one. And as we read through scripture, we see that God is on a rescue mission, typified by his son Jesus. And the big idea of this morning is that Jesus sends us just like the Father sent him. But I want us to unpack this and see that it's not just a couple of verses here and there, but this is the story of the Bible. A few weeks ago, we looked at the story of Adam, and we looked how God spoke to Adam, the first man, and to Eve, the first woman. And he said, listen, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it because you are made in my image. And as you fill the earth and multiply and subdue the earth, then the earth will be filled with my glorious image. That is my plan. And Adam and Eve, you get to be a part of it. But the tragedy is that instead of earth being filled with the glory of God, it was filled with conflict and violence. In Genesis 6, we saw how it was God said that it was like he regretted making mankind, and he sent a flood, a kind of picture of God's judgment, a picture of God's cleansing of this terrible, like this cancer that had entered into his good creation. But God is gracious, and so he picked a man named Noah. And he carried him through the flood. And I don't know whether all of you have seen this before, but in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, as the flood waters have subsided, oh, this is sweet grace. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number. And fill the earth. Do you see it's the same commandment given again? Don't you love the fact that God is a God who doesn't give up on mankind? Don't you love the fact that he's a God who'll give you a second chance? And if you're anything like me, after that second chance, often I need a second chance. That's the kind of God that we serve. And he gives his command, his commission, the same commission he gave to Adam, he gives to Noah. This is still my plan, Noah. Go and be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And then we didn't go into depth in terms of the story in the Tower of Babel, where in Genesis 11 verse 4, God said, fill the earth. And as mankind, you guessed it, we said, no. Come, let's not do that. Let's build ourselves a really cool city. With a tower, how cool is this, that reaches to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. And God looks at this and he thinks, no, that is not your purpose. Your purpose is to fill the earth and subdue it and to cover it with my image and my glory. And so God undid their plans and he actually confused their languages so that they couldn't understand one another. They couldn't work together, and so they went their separate ways and carried on scattering across the earth. We did look in some detail at in Genesis 12, how God, he doesn't give up on us after Adam or after Noah or after Babel. But he picked someone else called Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm on a mission and you get to play a part of it. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household. Go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great. And listen, you will be a blessing. Too many Christians, too many churches stop at the bit that says, Abraham, I will bless you. And that's human nature, isn't it? God, you're going to bless me? That's all I need to know. That's all I need to hear. Full stop. Thank you very much. That is my life mission, to get God to bless me. But God's like, no. I do want to bless you. But the reason I want to bless you, the reason I'm choosing you, is so that by blessing you and through you, I want to bless all peoples on earth. That is God's mission. And then last week, we met Jesus, the storm-stilling, sin-forgiving, death-defeating. If you like, Jesus was like Adam 2.0. Because through Adam, sin entered the human race. But through Jesus, Adam 2.0, righteousness and grace entered the human race. If you like, Jesus was and is the seed of the woman that was promised, who would crush the head of the serpent. Jesus is the true and greater Abraham, Abraham 2.0, in that in Jesus, who is Abraham's seed, God's plan was for all nations of the world to be blessed. And so Jesus came, and he was so clearly a man on a mission. Check out Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. If Jesus needed the Spirit of the Lord on him, I think you and I need the Spirit of the Lord on us, just saying. Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. People living in poverty in Jesus' day and age, when he showed up and when he taught, people who were poor said, that is good news. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. God cares about prisoners. People who are physical prisoners in jail. 40-something million people still in slavery today. Last I heard, people in spiritual bondage, Jesus is the true and greater freedom fighter. Recovery of sight for the blind, release for the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This was Jesus' mission. if Jesus was present bodily on earth today, I think that he'd be walking the streets of Limuru, finding abandoned children and placing them in a family or in a home. He'd be walking the streets of Nairobi, looking for injustice and for ways to right the injustice of Nairobi. Jesus was a man on a mission. The Father sent Jesus to rescue. And Jesus died on the cross as part of his mission. And then just like the Father sent Jesus and said, I want you to go and bring good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, the Bible makes it crystal clear to every one of us this morning, and this is what it means to be the church. Jesus sends us. He rose from the grave, and in the first post-resurrection meeting of the church, Jesus says, John 20, verse 21, he says, peace be with you. It doesn't get more pastoral than that. If you're troubled this morning, hear the voice of Jesus into your heart. The same voice that lifted shame off a prostitute last week. The same voice that spoke peace to a storm. Jesus speaks to you this morning and he says, peace be with you. And then he says, you know how the Father sent me? Peter, James, John, yes, even you, Thomas, I am sending you. And this is captured in what we call the Great Commission text. That's Matthew 28. But he didn't just say it in Matthew 28. It's recorded in John over there, Jesus sending us. It's recorded in Luke. It's recorded in Mark. It's recorded in the book of Acts. And I love the way that Jesus says in the book of Acts, he's been with them 40 days after rising from the dead. How cool is this? I picture Jesus with like his feet hovering off the ground just as he's about to ascend into heaven. And he says to them this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Do you see what's happening here? The same command he gave to Adam, the same command he gave to Noah, the same command he gave to Abraham, he gives to his church. Listen, team, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to take my image and my glory to the ends of the earth. When you get that, you start to understand the Father's heart. When you get that, you start to understand Jesus' rescue operation. When you get that, you start to understand God's purpose for you and God's purpose for us. And this verse here, some people have said Acts is the story of the church, of God sending the church. And some people say that if you look at just this verse in the whole of Acts, Acts is 28 chapters, some people say if you break that down, that is exactly the story of the book of Acts summarized in one verse. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see they receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. You'll see they're his witnesses in Jerusalem and then in all Judea and Samaria. And then before the book of Acts ends, this band of believers is well on their way to taking God's glory, God's message, God's good news, God's rescue, God's transformation to the ends of the earth. I've got to keep moving because our time is short, but we're just going to take snippets of this and see how it applies to you and to me. Are you ready? God poured out his Spirit. He said, you receive power from on high. They receive power from on high. What did it look like? Well, get this. They were about 120 people in what the Bible calls an upper room. How many people do you think are in this room this morning? And they were in this great city called Jerusalem. They were God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And as they gathered, they heard this sound. They heard the sound of people speaking in new languages, and a crowd came together in bewilderment. Because as God poured out his spirit, each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these men who are speaking Galileans? Next verse. If they are, then how is it that each of us hears them in his own languages? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Do you see what's happening here? I don't want you to miss this. God is so committed to this rescue mission that he poured his spirit out on this company of 120 believers in the upper room. And when God poured out his spirit, what do we believe about the Holy Spirit? Do we believe at One Tribe we need the Holy Spirit? Yes. Do we believe that God gives a spirit like he gives it in the book of Acts? Yes. Do we believe that we cannot accomplish his mission that he's given us apart from the Holy Spirit? Yes. Do we believe in tongues? Yes. Do we chase after people falling over and goosebumps because that's what we think the purpose of the Holy Spirit is? No. Are we happy and are we okay with people having goosebumps and falling over? Yes, if it's what God is doing. But the purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, back up a slide, please, Taylor. Back up another slide, please, Taylor, is so that Parthians and Medes and people from Cappadocia, next slide, please, and all over the world, and Pontus and Galatia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, they need to hear the good news, and that's why God pours out his spirit. Do you understand? People say, how can you be charismatic? How can you not be when you realize the magnitude of what God has called you and I to? God isn't just passionate about Kikuyus in Nairobi. He's not just passionate about Englishmen in London. God is passionate about every people from every tribe and tongue. That is his mission, and he is so committed to accomplishing it that he's happy to write the end of the book before the book is even finished. And in Revelation 7, verse 9, God says, this is what I'm doing, One Tribe. You want to be a part of it? You can be, because that's my heart for you. After this, I looked in Revelation at the end of the story, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands and worshiping the Lamb who died for every tribe. That is why One Tribe is a church from every tribe, for every tribe. We didn't start a new church in Nairobi so we could gather every Sunday morning and sing Kumbaya. We gather because God has called you and I to be a part of his dream that every tribe and tongue will hear. You can see from this verse that Jesus died to save lots of people. And so when we see lots of people, that is a good thing. It is hard to count how many children there are in our kids' work on a Sunday morning. Number one, there are so many. Number two, they never keep still. And one thing I love about One Tribe is over recent weeks, I've been hearing people say, wow, we have so many kids, we have so many kids. I haven't heard anyone say, can we send some away? No. Jesus died for a great multitude. He died to rescue lots and lots of people. That was his mission. He died to rescue not just lots and lots of people, and you need to get this. He died to rescue lots and lots of different people. people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. I know what the Kikuyus are thinking. You are thinking, are you telling me there will be luos in heaven? Yes! I know what the Somalis are thinking. They are thinking, are you telling me there will be Kenyans in heaven? Yes! I know what the black people are you thinking. Are you telling me there will be white people in heaven? Yes! Jesus died to save lots and lots of people, but Jesus died to save lots and lots of different people, so that lots and lots of different people could worship Jesus. Check this out. Together. In heaven, there's not going to be a expat section and a Kenyan section. I can promise you that. In heaven, there's not going to be a rich people section and a poor people section. Jesus died so that he could rescue lots and lots of people. And not just rescue lots and lots of people, rescue lots and lots of different people. And so that, if you read the Bible, it is crystal clear, he wants those lots and lots of different people to worship him together for all eternity. And so, when that happens, not in heaven, but in Nairobi, in September, in 2018, that is a powerful thing and that is a prophetic thing. So if you walk into the doors of one tribe for the first time this morning, and you think, there are lots of people different to me, therefore this is not the church for me. No! Jesus died so lots and lots of people, lots and lots of different people could worship him together. If you are an old man, and my definition of old has gone up about 20 years in the last 10 years. If you are an old man, and you come and you don't see enough old people in one tribe, don't think, why are you pointing at Jonathan? That's just hurtful. And I've lost my train of thought. Don't think, I don't see many old people here at one tribe. Let me go and find a church for old people. No, 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 no. Jesus died so that lots and lots of different people could worship him together. If you are an expat and you come in here and you see too many Kenyans, please don't go and join a church with only expats unless that's what God is calling you to do. If you are a Kenyan and you've come in here this morning and there are too many non-Kenyans, please don't think I need to go and find a Kenyan church unless that's what God is calling you to do. God bless you. But what I'm saying is that here in gatherings like this, we have the opportunity to do what Jesus died on the cross to do, that is to rescue lots and lots of different people and bring them together so that they are all worshiping him as one, so that he is not the Kikuyu God or the Zimbabwean God or the white God or the black God or the rich God or the poor God, but he is the God who is worthy of praise and worship from every tribe and tongue forever and ever. That's why it excites me so much that we have brothers and sisters who are different to us and that they can't hear as well as we can. And our brothers and sisters in the deaf community, we love you, we accept you, we rejoice in you, we see God's plans and purposes for you. Welcome at One Tribe Church. Hallelujah. What happened on the day of Pentecost was the reversal of Babel. The curse on language and on not understanding was lifted. God poured out his spirit so that those who could not understand now would be able to understand, so that those who could not hear the good news of what he had done now would be able to hear. God poured out his spirit, then very, very briefly, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. This is the story of the church. This is our story. This is why I get so excited. This is our team. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And that's where the church started, in Jerusalem. And God poured out his spirit, and Peter got up and preached, because the word and the spirit were never meant to be divorced, but they were meant to be together. The means by which God blesses his people and accomplishes his work is the word and the spirit. And 3,000 got saved that very day. And after Acts 5, by the time you get to Acts 5, verse 28... the newspaper headlines were abuzz with what God had done in this city of Jerusalem. Check this out. Someone says of the church, listen, we gave you strict orders not to teach about this Jesus guy. And they say, yet you have filled Jerusalem with this teaching. Why does one tribe exist? Our work isn't done until we've been accused of filling Nairobi with teaching about this Jesus. That was, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and you can see the early church going, Jerusalem filled with news about Jesus, tick. Judea and Samaria. Judea is the area around Jerusalem. So for us, if Nairobi is our Jerusalem, Judea would be the area around Jerusalem. And you can think of that as Kenya. You can think of that as East Africa, if you like. Samaria was close to Judea, but it was made up of people who were culturally different from the people who were resident in Jerusalem. So Samaria is people who are geographically close to us, but culturally different from you and I. They need to hear too. Acts 8 verse 1. Saul was there giving approval to the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr in Jerusalem. And on that day, a great persecution broke out in Jerusalem against the church. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And I wonder if some Christians thought, oh no, what happened to our beautiful church? What happened to this gathering? And it was rocking, and Peter would preach every week, and oh, I loved Peter's preaching. And James and John, I was in their life group, just saying. But all that, it's destroyed, and the work of God is destroyed. It's in ruins. If anyone thought that, I think they'd have heard Jesus whispering to them, no, 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 no. It's not just Jerusalem. It's Judea and Samaria. So my rescue mission through my church is right on track. And the gospel spreads through Judea and Samaria. And so we exist. People say, what do you want to accomplish as one tribe? We want to see lives transformed, prisoners set free, the oppression lifted in this city. But not just in this city, not just Jerusalem, but Judea and Samaria. Not just Nairobi, but God, if you will bless it, Kenya and East Africa. God wants every local church to have his heart for the ends of the earth, because that is our mission. And that's where we finish up in the book of Acts, as we finish up at the ends of the earth. I love this, I love this, I love this, I love this. Acts 17 verse 6. This is now no longer the newspapers in Jerusalem or even just in Judea and Samaria. But in Acts chapter 17, this is what the newspaper headlines are saying. When they didn't find him, they dragged Jason, he's one of the church, and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, listen up, everybody! Those who have turned the world upside down have now come here! That's the mission of the church, is to turn the world upside down. Can you still hear me? Did the sound guys turn off my mic? You did not. Kogi. All right. Wouldn't it be great if the church was accused of that? These guys have turned the world upside down. and there are no signs of them stopping. What would Nairobi look like turned upside down? Could a city known for its corruption one day become known for its integrity and generosity? Could a city and a nation once known for tribal differences become known as a city where people from every tribe and tongue are welcome and will be loved regardless of who they are or what they've done or where they're coming from? It's what these guys were doing. And generation after generation, they've been passing the baton down. And when you became a Christ follower in our generation, it's our turn now. We don't get to define our mission as a church. That's defined by Jesus, the senior pastor of this church. We get to respond. Acts 19 verse 21, after all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. He said, hey team, I know we've done Jerusalem, we've done Samaria, we've done Antioch, we've done Thessalonica. And he says, hey listen, now I want to go to Rome and preach Christ where he hasn't been preached yet. Friends, one tribe exists because we are on Jesus' mission. Jesus sends us just like the Father sent him. There is no higher calling. I don't want to fly fighter planes. I don't want to play rugby in the World Cup. I want to be a part of God's mission to take his glory to the ends of the earth. And for in the understanding of that day and that age, when someone said Rome, you were talking about the very center of the known world. Man, if you get Rome, if you conquer Rome, you've conquered the world. And Paul said, this has always been my godly ambition. Some of you grew up in church. Some of you have been Christians for a long time. The work is not done yet. Check out the ends of the earth on this next slide. A lot of us have seen a map of the world. This is how the world is often represented in geography books. But there's another way of looking at the world, and that's on this next map. We're going to zero in on Africa. You can fit in all of China, all of Japan, UK, you can fit just into Madagascar, all of India, all of Eastern Europe, all of the United States, including Texas, Western European countries up here, all of those fit into the great continent of Africa. And friends, there are a handful of cities, global cities, if you like, on the African continent that could have a disproportionate influence on this. And Nairobi is one of them. Check out the next slide. This is one of the reasons we're so excited. God didn't call us to Hawaii or the Seychelles. Continental population projections, 1950, we're about 2,000 over here, projections up to 2,100. Over the next 100 or so years, not much happening in North America, Latin America, Europe. Asia's on the rise over here. Asia's projected to flatline. Do you know what's happening in Africa? This thing is taking off. You can see it if you go to our kids' work downstairs. We need more TVs in Africa as part of my solution. But friends, if God has called us to all of this, I can't think of a better place to be in 2018 than in Africa, in Nairobi, preaching the gospel, demonstrating community. Because God died to save lots and lots of people and lots of different people so that we could worship Him together. That is our mission. What does this mean for One Tribe? First of all, we want to be a people who are always at the 1040 window. The 1040 window, Nairobi, somewhere over here. The 1040 window is where the unreached people groups of the world are. It's where the poor people of the world are. And Nairobi is right on the doorstep of the 1040 window. As God blesses us, our heart is to go into that window. One person in this room already is feeling God calling them into this window. We want to get behind them in prayer and help them make connections and send them with whatever resources God will give us and send them into that window because that is God's heart. Lots and lots of people. So what does this mean for you and I? God's called us to be a people who receive His Spirit. When we gather on a Sunday morning, it's not so that we can get a bit of encouragement to help us through the week. It's so that we can receive God's Spirit through His Word and through worship. When we have first gatherings on a Saturday morning every few months, it's so that we can receive God's Spirit and receive power from on high to be His witnesses. When we pray and fast about eldership appointments, it's because we want to receive God's Spirit for the mission He's called us to. Receive God's Spirit, and we want to be His witnesses. For the guys in Acts, it was Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. For you and I, it's Nairobi, Kenya, East Africa, the great continent of Africa, the 1040 window, the ends of the earth. Shall we stand together right now? I want to pray for us. Then Calvin's going to close the meeting. Wow, God, what a story. What a trajectory. What a rescue operation. What a gutsy, audacious plan. And what a high calling you've given us today. What a great mission. And God, as we ponder on these things, God, we need your Holy Spirit. There is no way we can play any part in this unless you give us some supernatural help. So God, for friends here this morning who may be standing outside of your story, God, I pray that you would welcome them in, make them sons and daughters in your house and on your mission. God, I pray that even now you'd fill us with your Spirit. I pray for nudgings. Nudgings to be your witnesses to our friends, to our families, in our workplaces, at the school drop-off. God, help us to be your witnesses. God, as we do things like this skeptical couple of messages in October, as we do the purpose-driven life a few weeks from now, God, use us as your witnesses. And God, I pray that we'd be known as a community of faith. God, I pray that you'd make us the kind of people who believe that you can change any life in a moment, that you can change any city. God, I pray that you'd stretch our hearts this morning, that we wouldn't just think about ourselves or about our family or about our neighborhood. But God, make us a church that dreams great dreams for Nairobi, and not just Nairobi, but for Kenya and East Africa, and even to the ends of the earth. And all of God's church said, Amen.
Amen. Thanks for being with us this morning. Please join